All right, we are continuing our series, I guess, if you will, mini series on really talking about three hot button topics during this time, and that would be Black Lives Matter, social justice, and the incidence of systemic or structural racism or sin. I think we ended last time on some controversy. And don't get me wrong, it's a tightrope walk concerning systemic racism. I just kind of want to bring clarity to that, and that is as we go back from to last week, if you think about the narrow view or in the narrow sense that I'm talking about this, remember we said that the secular humanists, those who are Marxist in their beliefs, they have taken sin, and this is crucial, and turned it into a structural or systemic issue, rather than it being still related to the individual. It's not an individual issue anymore. And that's all I want us to think, to understand. Don't be taken in by the glitz and glam of things. Just make sure that we continue to think biblically during these times, and that's all I want. Sin is still an individual issue. Sin is still a matter of violation of God's law. When you think about it, what some are saying is that the systems / that the structures, they themselves are evil or wicked or bad apart from man. If you can hear that part, in that narrow sense, where you remove man completely out of the picture and just look at the systems, and they're calling them bad, and that's why we need to overthrow these systems because they're bad, then in that narrow sense, then we don't believe in systemic racism. In that narrow sense, apart from man. Now, does man bring his evil into the system? Does he not bring his sin into the system 100%? And so mankind working through that is causing definitely an organization and a strategy that is designed to keep black and brown folk down, along with women and even poor white folks in that sense. But I guess the reason I'm going back over this is because if we don't watch it, we'll find ourselves speaking against what God has done. So what do you mean by that? Well, if you take man out of the equation, remember we talked about the book by Reinhold Niebuhr. The name of the book was Moral Man, Immoral Society. So man is good. Man is moral. The system is evil. The structures are evil or immoral. But man is good. If you look at it like that, if you think about what they're saying that the evil, the injustice, the inequalities, inequities that are in these systems and that are in these structures do not come from sinful man. That's what you have to hear. But from the existence, but the fact that these systems exist and are in place, that's why it's evil. And because we see that these systems aren't working. Well, if you think about that, in that narrow sense, that apart from man, the systems are evil, who put the systems in place? And if you understand Romans 13:1, God did. So when man speaks against those systems apart from sinful man, you're actually blaspheming what God has done. And that's why I'm kind of revisiting that. Now, that's not going to necessarily make us feel any better per se that these things are going on. But I want us to think biblically and be careful that we're just not loosely spouting off things and understand, well, God did put these systems in place, but man has perverted. And we've talked about that all the time. Think about the institution or the system of marriage. Has it not been greatly perverted? Tremendous. There's divorce. There's man marrying man, women marrying women. Tremendously, you know, perverted. But is the institution of marriage then evil, wrong, crooked? No. So the system as ordained by God is a good system, but man has, the sin of man has perverted those systems and has misused those systems. And I just want to make sure that we understand that distinction. And of course, it doesn't change anything in the sense of what's going on out here. It just causes us to think clearly. Because what we need to do is we need to pray. You know, I'm guilty. I will tell you this, and I'm being transparent. These last May 25th was when George Floyd was murdered. So it's been about 6 weeks. They've been a challenge to me. They have. I have had to examine my thoughts, my feelings, my emotions. And I understand that I need help. So what this has done also is that this has drawn me closer to the Lord in a mighty way, had this not happened. Because I have had to symbolically crawl up in his arms and stay there to keep my mind right, my heart right. It's been a challenge. Even the teaching on Wednesday is just now, as of yesterday, really starting to break in about the joy in the midst of these trials. It's a perfect time to teach it because you can apply it immediately because you're going through trials. But I'll tell you something. You got to fight emotionally. You must fight mentally. Well, you must fight spiritually, what I'm saying, to keep your emotions and things in check and in line with the Word of God. And it has been a challenge for me. It has not been easy. But I thank God I know what to do. I know the strategy, and that is I need to go to my Heavenly Father. Lord, I need you to help me in these things. Help me how I'm feeling. If there's any unforgiveness in my heart, I need you to let me know that. And so yesterday, as I was meditating this, he said, have you prayed for Derek Chauvin? And I said, I have not. Not the pastor. And I'm a work in progress. I felt bad. I had to answer my Heavenly Father that I haven't even prayed for Derek Chauvin. And in case you don't know who he is, that's the one who had his knee on the neck of George Floyd. I'm being transparent before you. I told you I was not born a preacher or a pastor. I was not born saved. That's a problem. When I'm so angry or so upset or so disappointed, whatever word you want to use, at Derek Chauvin, that I don't even think to pray for his salvation. But I thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because I want to be better. I want to be more like him. That's why I play that song so often. And I want to be filled, led, influenced, dominated, and controlled moment by moment by his Spirit. It has been a challenge, and it was a surprise that you didn't see this coming. You're dealing with the pandemic, but that really wasn't bothering me. It really wasn't. I mean, in a sense, just me personally. Then out of the blue comes this. James chapter 2 says, count it whole joy, full joy, pure joy, when you fall into, when you're meaning you are completely surrounded by trials. And this has felt like a surround situation. We talked about it on Wednesday. How in the world do you count it full joy? How do you leap for joy? And that's... And Jesus commands us to do that. I tell you, take heart in the fact that we can leap for joy, even in the midst of this. He's enabled us to do this. I was telling One Word of Life, I said, I wish I could just tell you to take two of these and call me in the morning. And we'll be just fine. And so jumping back to that, I prayed for Derek Chauvin. I prayed for his salvation. True change takes place when the Lord God saves an individual. And that person is changed forever. Amen. I was telling One Word of Lifer, I said, unfortunately, this is not going to be the last Black man that's going to be shot by the police. Wish I could tell you that. It's not going to be the case. But what I remember, what I must stand on, is that Jesus is still Lord to the glory of God the Father. I must stand on that. I must keep my hope in Jesus. I must keep my hope in the eternity of heaven. I'm getting ahead of myself, because that's what Wednesday is talking about. We got to be able to look forward, look beyond what's going on right now. Look on forward. That's how Jesus made it through. So Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He had to look forward. I got to follow my big brother's example. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it don't hurt to hear 9 or 10 more other times. That's what we're going to talk about in depth on Wednesday. How to look forward in the midst of the trial rather than getting stuck right in the moment. There were times I was stuck in the moment. I purposely don't watch TV for the news. Don't watch, don't engage in social media. Because I'm already having these challenges and I don't do any of that for the most part. I can imagine those who may engage how tough it can be to try to see and unthink the things that you've seen and heard. This is a call to the people of God to really lock in on his word, to meditate his word, to really, really dig into the Holy Spirit. Lead me, guide me, direct me. I need you. And I tell the Lord that I need you like never before. And I thank God those old songs, and he walks with me, and he talks with me along the narrow way. Those are hymns they used to sing. Lead me, Lord, lead me. And then being able to meditate on the word more and being led by the Holy Spirit and hear the Holy Spirit ask you a toe-crushing question. Have you prayed for Derek Chauvin? Thank God. It takes even the grace of God to even hear that question. Because in my own strength, I wouldn't even hear it. Like somebody talking, but I don't know what's really going on. I ain't trying to hear all that. But it's the grace of God. Because in our hearts, Romans 5:5 is the love of God. The love of God is to pray for your enemies. And so we pray for his salvation. And remember, Romans 13, that the authorities that exist, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. That's tough to hear, being honest, especially as a black person in America. It's tough to hear. To be subject to the governing authorities. Because if your mind is not right, you're like, man, I'm not going to be subject to that. We pick out this situation. You got to realize there's a whole thing out there. And I remind you that this is Paul writing at the time that Nero was in charge. A brutal, brutal emperor. And notice when we are to be subject to them, it's not to those who are doing that which is ungodly. I'm not sure what that looks like. You know, you still need to be careful, you know. We still learn to seek vengeance. Must give that to the Lord. For there is no authority except from God. That literally means in the Greek, by God, by means of God, by means of God. That means that it is constituted by God. That word constituted means established, founded, created, instituted, started, and organized by God. Thank God for government. Thank God for police. I tell you, I don't know what the movie is. I keep to mention the movie, The Purge, where for 24 hours everything is legal in that movie. That has got to be a frightening movie where there is no enforcing at all. Established, founded, created, instituted, and started and organized by God. And those which exist, the existing powers are established by God, appointed, assigned, ordained. Father God, help us to see that. All police, all government, all presidents, governors, senators, all aren't crooked. There are some godly ones in every branch of government. God has them in there. But our hope is not in this life. It's not in hoping that things change. It's cool if they do. Thank God that they finally brought folks to justice, very slow process, who were lynching black people, whereas for decades it went unpunished. As a matter of fact, it was even encouraged and inspired. But thank God in his grace and mercy that he slowed that way down, where you don't go through the trees in the South seeing quote unquote strange fruit. I'd like to talk briefly on Black Lives Matter. We kind of went some of that last week. The sentence versus the movement. The sentence or the statement versus the movement. There's a sentence aspect of Black Lives Matter, and then there's the movement. Three words, Black Lives Matter. When put together, they form an English sentence. And that sentence is a declarative sentence, means that it states a fact. That is a fact. That is something that all Christians should affirm. Al Mohler, quote, now, what do we think about the words Black Lives Matter sentence? Well, just taken as a sentence, it is obviously and profoundly true. We're talking about human beings made in the image of God. We're talking about black lives in particular in the United States, and we're saying that those lives matter. Period. Not a great, this is a white pastor. No great mystery. That is 100% true. He goes on to say, in the sense of a sentence, when you say black lives matter, that doesn't mean that you're saying that other lives do not matter. And of course, it's right for Christians always to affirm that we believe that every single human being at every point of development, under every condition and of every ethnicity, past, present, and future, is a creature made in the image of God and an image bearer, a human being that possesses full human dignity and needs to be recognized as having, by divine right, full human rights. Very well stated. Period. Amen. He goes on to say, let's consider the fact that even in the 1930s, with the rise of the Nazi Party, there was an official and deadly anti-Semitism. Official. Government sanctioned. Anti-Semitism that was already becoming official state policy in Nazi Germany. It would have been right in every sense. It would have been right in every way. It would have been morally urgent and necessary in that context to say that Jewish lives matter. Is that not? I'll be listening right there. Looking back at that horrible moment of anti-Semitism and eventually the genocide of the Holocaust in the 20th century, Christians would understand that it is a matter of Christian truth-telling. I love that phrasing. Christian truth-telling to say that Jewish lives matter. Now fast forward, and you understand that when there are particular dangers to any part of humanity, and in this case, we're talking about very real, urgent moral concerns about the lives and the well-being of black Americans in our midst, it can't be wrong to say in that context, black lives matter as a sentence, end quote. Love it. Every Christian, red, brown, yellow, black, or white, should affirm, support, assert, confirm, and acknowledge this fact. Look at Genesis chapter 1. I know you know these scriptures. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, cattle over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps. Verse 27. God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Verse 26 again, our image, our likeness, and in case you got confused or just didn't get it, 27, he says it twice, God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He just turns around and says it again, he created man, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. That's everyone. You say, I know this. Well, good. Know it again. And then tell it to the next person. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him, here it is again, in the likeness of God. You know the Latin phrasing, imago Dei, imago Dei, something like that. Image of God. We're all image of God bearers. Look at Psalm 139. I know this is ice to Eskimos, but that's all right. Psalm 139, verse 14. Psalm 139, verse 14. And again, thank you for your patience this morning as with all the trouble, technical trouble we were having. Psalm 139, did I say Psalm? Mm-hmm. Okay, 139, look at verse 14. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. I'm just going to say that, but black people need to hear that. They really do. Because of the little jabs here and there that you kind of hear that kind of wear on you year after year after year after year. You need to hear that that includes you. You need to hear that that includes you as being an image bearer. Our identity is not found in the mouth of any man. Our identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are, I am who you say I am. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully means with reverential fear and awe, causing an excited shudder of astonishment of God's infinite power. I'm going to read that again. It means reverential fear and awe, causing an excited shudder of astonishment of God's infinite power. When he made you, when he made me, when he made every single individual, it was a cause of excited shudder of astonishment at God's power. And I believe the angels were the ones looking at him like, wow, look at this. Wow. That didn't come. That wasn't just for white folks or other folks, but black people. When black people was created, it was just an astonishment there too. That just fearfully and wonderfully means to be distinct, marked out, to be separated, to be distinguished. Every single human being is distinct, marked out, separated, and different as created by God. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Then he just sums it up. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Verse 15, my frame, which literally means my bones and my sinews, which are the seat of strength. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Where do you think he's talking about? The womb. He says, my frame, which is my bones and my muscles and my strength, the skeletal system, the muscular system, where I get the strength, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought. Skillfully wrought in the Hebrew means interwoven of variously colored threads, like an embroidery. How intricate the woven is of every single human being. Every single human being. Skillfully wrought, like an embroidery. The commentator says, a beautiful figure for the complicated and elaborately contrived texture of the human body. Amen. He was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, which is a figure for the womb. Verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. That's why abortion is murder, because even the unformed substance God sees, that he has created, that he has intricately woven, that is fearfully and wonderfully made, causing an excited shudder of astonishment at the power of God. I see your unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So even before you even came out of the womb, everything was already established. That's for every single human being. We got to get this. We really do. I was telling the young pastor, the one that's Paul Pitts III, the one that's leaving the Grace Stable, if you will, and going to the Heal Church in San Diego. And I was telling him that racism and any form thereof is a major problem in the body of Christ. Even he as a black person didn't really see until I just harped on it. Because I thought, because what I was teaching him was this. You have love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right? First John tells us you can't love God whom you have seen and hate your neighbor, have not seen, and hate your neighbor whom you have seen. He who loves God must love his neighbor also. So if you go back to those two commandments and you say love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself, well, the first one can't happen without the second one. And when you see verses like Romans 12:10 about prefer one before the other, how can you even prefer me before you and honor me over yourself when you don't even view me as one that's even equal to you? How can there be unity where we think the same thing, be of the same mind, when you don't even respect me as a person? And how can you ever get to that point if the pastors aren't harping on it? I mean, harping on it. The fact that racism and any form thereof continues to be pervasive throughout the body of Christ falls on the shepherds. And as Paul Pitts III told Dr. John MacArthur, he said it's a shepherd's issue. That's very well stated, because the shepherds have got to talk about this thing. And in order to even talk about it, you got to first acknowledge that it even exists, that we have a problem. Because we can't be unified, not like the Lord wants us to, when there's this elephant in the room. If you don't address the elephant in the room, and he's walking around crunching on everything, stepping on everybody, stinking up the joint, and he's not even there. You act like he's not even there. How can we truly, really get along? How can we? You see these verses? If you got in the back of your mind, maybe there, and I know there are a ton of our white brothers and sisters who are shown up, say, love the Lord, but they don't realize that in the back of their mind, they have these thoughts, or they have this hierarchical thinking, or maybe they don't realize that they feel a bit of some sort of superiority. Maybe it's not on purpose, but it's there, and it's preventing the unity. We're not called a body by accident. We're called a body on purpose. The God Almighty called us a body. Meaning we're all connected to one another. We need one another to function. And I was telling him, this is you talking about fellowship? And they use words, look at all the words like fellowship, be of the same mind, unity and joy, and have, looking out for the interests of others before yourself, all of that is can't be performed with any real, with any fervency. Remember, have fervent love one for another. How can your love be fervent? If you think about all these verses that commands us to love and be unified and be together, when it's not, if you don't have that respect, just basic dignity, how can it be? It's not a small thing. This is not a small thing. And I think the fact that it's been ignored for years and years and years, or overlooked or downplayed by both black and white, is a problem to true unity, true camaraderie. And one of the things the Lord has done is that he has used the death of George Floyd for Christians to review themselves, for white Christians, black Christians. Because if you feel in some type of way for too long a time, you know, you got to look at yourself, well, you know, wait a minute now, maybe I need to kind of look at myself a little bit. Let the Lord look at you. Let him examine you. Let him break you down too. This is on both ends. Because we all were fearful and wonderfully made. We all have our days ordained and written before we even existed. Every single person. How precious, verse 17, also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I wake, I am still with you. Wow. Yes, black lives matter. Every single one as a sentence. Let's look at the movement we started, just kind of mentioned last week. Just the movement. The movement, however, is a different situation. It's different from the sentence or the statement of fact. How is the movement different? As I told you, that second M, Black Lives Matter movement. Because it is now a platform, it's a message, it's a political statement. We don't affirm the Black Lives Matter movement. And we're going to just, if you were to go to the website, go to the section that says what we believe, this is what you'll see. We are guided by the fact that all black lives matter, regardless of actual or perceived sexual identity, gender identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, disability, religious beliefs or disbeliefs, immigration, status or location. We told you that was started by three women, no problem there, but two of them are either involved in homosexual or bisexual activity, and so therefore they want to put their agenda forth as well. So it's more than, although it was started under the death of Trayvon Martin and then really brought to the fore with the death of Michael Brown and Alton Sterling, I believe. It's like, we're going to put this out here, but here's going to be our agenda in the background. Well, not necessarily in the background either. Because this is in there, what we believe. They go on to say, we make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. Further, they say, we are self-reflective and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. And again, cisgender is a person whose sense of personal identity and gender correspond with their birth sex. So you are identified with the sex you were born with. Who would ever thought you would have to have a definition for that, because that was automatic at that time. But there's a name, CIS, gender. I'm not sure where CIS comes from. If you know, you can let me know. Cisgender, privilege. And because you identify with the birth sex, then you receive special privileges, and so therefore we want to dismantle those privileges and let them be for everyone. It says dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folk, especially trans women. So black trans folk are black people who identify and express themselves with a gender they were not born with. So black men identifying as women, women identifying themselves as men. And it says, you want to uplift black trans folk, and especially black trans women. Again, black trans women are black men who identify and express themselves as women. Especially black trans women. You have the feminization of the black male being promoted, who continue to disproportionately impact, be impacted by trans antagonistic violence. This is, I don't know what you think personally about transgender, homosexuality, lesbian, but I tell you, it is a deadly, destructive situation. It is just destroying black families and families, period. Very, very destructive. And they make it clear, we disrupt, go on to read, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement. What is the Western prescribed nuclear family structure? The biblical structure. It's not Western. Just like they tried to tell you that Christianity is a white man's religion. That's not, it didn't come from the white man. It didn't come from the European. It came from God. The family structure did not come from the West. It came from God. God had a father, a mother, and children. The first family consisted of a father, Adam, a mother, Eve, and children, Cain and Abel. When you add words like Western prescribed family structure, you're going to think of, oh, it's the white man done that. He done that. That comes from there. That's something that is a construct. And that's a lie. When you say you want to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure, you're saying you want to tear down the institution of family as God has prescribed it. And of course, you can do that when you want to promote trans black women, especially trans black women. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. Wow, fathers aren't mentioning that at all. Mothers, parents, children, I guess they kind of thrown in there, but particularly that mothers. Now, I don't know why you have to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family to do that. They go on to say, we foster a queer affirming network. Queer, again, includes homosexual, bisexual, and lesbian. We foster a queer affirming network. We believe, when we gather to do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather, the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless she, he, or they disclose otherwise, which is exactly the truth, because God creates, he doesn't create homosexuals or lesbians, so everyone is heterosexual. Sexual, the norm, that is the norm. But they want to free ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, meaning heterosexuality as the norm or preferred sexual orientation. We want to free ourselves from that. So no, the movement we don't affirm. It is not biblical what they believe. Closing with social justice. There are two concepts of social justice. One is based on Marxist principles, the other on the Word of God. One is based on Marxist principles, the other the Word of God. And you'll see that there's a thread running between all of these. We mentioned systemic racism and sin. We mentioned the Black Lives Matter and some of their what they believe, and then critical theory of social justice. You'll see there's a thread about dismantling certain things that are in place. Under the social justice and Marxist principles, I want to talk about something called critical theory. Critical theory. Critical theory is a left-wing or radical form of Marxism. So it's even left of Marxist thinking. And critical theorists believe that democratic politics won't work, that they don't work. So you already know where this is going. Why? Because it's not going to get to revolution. And since revolution is needed for justice, then it's not going to get to justice. So we need revolution. But if you stay with what we have here, with these current systems in place and these current structures, it won't result in revolution. We need revolution because we want justice. And so the critical theorists believe that there has to be a complete dismantling of all social structures that exist throughout society. Sounds a lot like we just read from the other two. A complete dismantling of all social structures that exist throughout society. Why? Because those structures and those systems are viewed as being repressive and oppressive. Repressive, meaning they are in the way. They keep back. They're holding us back. They're bottling us up. They're preventing. They're inhibiting. They're subduing. And that's more of the white European view of the for the reason for dismantling. Whereas as black people join this movement, they see it as oppressive, that the systems are oppressive, which is prolonged, cruel, and unjust treatment, to persecute, to abuse, to exploit, to maltreat, mistreat, ill-treat. And so both sides are saying it's repressive and it is oppressive, so we need to completely dismantle all of these structures. You see how that sounds a lot like systemic racism, systemic and structural, because they're believing man has nothing to do with that. They're good, it's just that the systems are evil. And so we must dismantle all of these systems because they are, the systems themselves are being repressive. The systems themselves are oppressive apart from sinful man. Well, social justice then is very much a part of this critical theorist Marxian movement. Social justice is a part of this movement. Social justice interprets everything through the lens of oppression. So what they do is they go out to identify which groups or which peoples are oppressed and then liberate them by any means necessary. Now, all that sounds good on the surface if you're, I guess you don't understand sin. That's going to sound good on the surface. I was telling fella, I was a closet rebel in my day when I didn't understand this. Because I wanted to, you saw things. You wanted to write them, And so they say, they go out and find oppressed peoples, disadvantaged people, and free them by any means necessary. They would tell you that if it takes the elimination, the dismantling, the tearing down of every structure and system to liberate the masses, then so be it. Because their belief is that this will lead to justice for all of society, hence social justice. They weren't done yet, because after they identify who is oppressed and the level of their oppression, then the next thing was to define justice. Within what is justice? And justice was defined, or should I say redefined, to look like a constant equality. A constant equality. Equality of power, equality of access, equality of material goods, equality of opportunity, and equality of outcome. Now that sounds really good. We want everything to be equal. But we even know that even in the biblical economy of things, that wasn't even like that, even in the Bible. Jesus said, the poor you'll have with me always. There's going to always be those haves and have-nots. There's not going to be inequality there. Just by the very nature of sin, it's not going to let that happen. But if you don't understand, if you take sin out of the equation, all of this is a whole different, it's a whole different situation. The problem with this utopian ideal of equality is that what's equal for one may not be equal for the other, because people want different things, which will lead to different outcomes. That's the reality of it. Because social justice is based on identifying the grieved and the oppressed victims, does not mean that they will apply the appropriate worldview. Because when they go out and identify oppression and there are real situations that they're identifying. But then the question is, do they apply the appropriate worldview to solve the problem? Do they apply the appropriate worldview to solve these injustices? In fact, the bigger question is, and the biggest problem is properly identifying who is grieved, who is oppressed, who is a victim. That is really the bigger problem. For an example, you take the homosexual situation who demanded that the Wyoming Christian cake baker bake them a cake for their wedding. And the Christian baker refused because it went against his or her biblical beliefs. The homosexuals sued, it went all the way to the courts and so forth, and they voted in the Christian baker's favor, but all the money that was spent to try to get there, and either they are out of business or business has been reduced by over 60% or something of that level, or to that nature. Who's the victim in that one, and who's the winner in that one? What was the outcome of that? Was it equal? How about the high school girl who identified as a boy and was wrestling on the boys' team? And because she is a girl biologically, there were boys who refused to wrestle her. They just didn't feel comfortable reaching in all parts against this girl. And this was during the state tournament. This really happened. It's happened in Michigan. And it was during the state tournament. And so when the boys refused to wrestle, they forfeited their chance at any trophy. Who's the victim in that one? Who's the winner in that one? Was that an equal outcome? See, that's the problem. You can't just pick out who's a victim. You got to let the Word of God do that, and then how to treat that injustice. The fact that a homosexual wants this cake baker to make a cake for him, and the cake baker refuses because of their Christian beliefs, does not make that person a victim. But in the social justice, that homosexual is a victim, because he was denied their rights. See, that's where the problem gets sticky. And usually who's going to come out on the low end of that are going to be Christians. This understanding of social justice is not compatible with the Word of God. It is not compatible with a biblical worldview of justice. As we close, biblical social justice looks like this. And I'm going to read Article 15 of the Baptist Faith and Message, adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention of all people in the year 2000. It reads, all Christians are under obligation to seek to make the will of Christ supreme in our own lives and in human society. That verse, that first statement alone is social justice. If every Christian seeks to make the will of the Lord Jesus Christ supreme in our own lives and in human society, you've just served social justice in that society. It goes on to say, means and methods used for the improvement of society and the establishment of righteousness among men, okay, means and methods used for the improvement of society and the establishment of righteousness among men can be truly and permanently helpful only, we talked about this, only when they are rooted in the regeneration of the individual by the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's where only real change is going to take place. It's got to be salvation. That's what we can't lose sight of. We got to keep living this thing out because the only hope is in Christ Jesus. The only hope is in us living righteous lives before a dark world. And remembering that the darker the night, the brighter the stars. Men can be truly and permanently helpful only when they are rooted in the regeneration of the individual by the saving grace of God in Christ. That's the only way. They go on. In the spirit of Christ, Christians should oppose racism, every form of greed, selfishness and vice, and all forms of sexual immorality, including adultery, homosexuality, and pornography. Would that not help society in a mighty way? We should work to provide for the orphaned, the needy, the abused, the aged, the helpless, and the sick. Every time you do that, you're serving social justice. We speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death. If you do that, would you not help all of society? Every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, and society as a whole under the sway of the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. I'm going to read that one again. Now, that's a really social justice. Every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, and society as a whole under the sway of the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. How would you do that? Through your one life living in front of the people that God has put around you, wherever your job is, wherever your life is, wherever in the world where God has you. If you are seeking to be led by the Spirit of God, then you can influence by the power of God those around you, as God gives increase, of course. You don't live, I'm going in and I'm going to change this department. No. You go there, obey God, because God is the one that gives the increase. Your life plants, your words water, but it's God who gives the increase. And so we should seek to do that with brotherly love, righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. In order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work with all men of goodwill in any good cause, always being careful to act in the spirit of love without compromising their loyalty to Christ and his truth. That's social justice, biblically speaking. It's us working out God's will in society, treating our fellow man with justice, truth, and righteousness. It's not a full-scale thing. I've always told you, it's always going to be individuals. Because this society not going to get right until the Lord Jesus comes back, which I can't wait to see that, because it's going to be amazing to see every, we're running everything. Every judge is going to be right. Every tabloid is going to be perfect. I love the one person said, you won't have to have any meetings because everybody's going to be perfect. Yes. Yes. There will be no bribes in the courtroom. Glory be to God. Amen. All right. Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the power that's in your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, and we need guidance and direction like never before. It is a lamp to our path. It directs us, it guides us, it leads us, and we need that direction. We need that guidance, we need that leading like never before. Hopefully this will take even a greater significance. Your word, we are hiding and storing up in our hearts in abundance, that we may not sin against you. How? By hiding your word in our hearts, by storing them up. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Dwell, abide, take up residence, permanent residence in us richly in abundance. How shall a young man or woman keep their way pure, heart, mind, and soul? By keeping it, protecting it, guarding it, safeguarding it according to your word. Thank you, Father, for your word today. Like never before, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.